Thank you, Sister Danielle. Boy, how good that is. Amen. We got a new start every day, don't we? New day every day in the Lord. Praise God. Well, the preacher, not being here this afternoon or this evening, has asked Brother Manus to bring a message to us. So, Brother Tim, if you'll come on up here and preach to us, my brother, as the Lord leads. Amen.
Sneak up behind you.
I heard you come.
Good evening. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, a very familiar portion of Scripture, a very familiar story. Put this down out of the way so that I don't mess with it, because I'll play with it if I don't move it. We're going to read a portion of this chapter, and I do have a title for my sermon, and I was talking to my wife earlier this morning about it, and the title for my sermon is, What Are You Looking For? What are you looking for? I'm very pleased to hear the good reports from camp. I've heard stories of staying late up into the evening and singing songs unto the Lord and revival happening in our young people. And that is a tremendous blessing. That is something to not take lightly. You young people, don't forget those evenings. Go back to those. Remember them and dwell upon those thoughts and those memories and make a big deal of it. And I want to talk a little bit about revival at a point in the sermon tonight. That's not the whole premise of my sermon. But we're going to read here, if you would stand with me out of honor and reverence for the Lord, if you're able, for the Word of God. We'll read the first couple verses here of chapter 18. It says, And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all the fountains of water, unto all the brooks, peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah another way by himself. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I pray that you'd help us, dear God, tonight. Dear Lord, I pray that you, dear Lord, put me down, dear Lord, and use your Holy Spirit, dear God, to speak to the hearts of the people listening here tonight, dear Lord, in this building, and also through the radio, dear God. I pray that you'd strengthen us, dear Lord, to our spirit, dear God, to have open minds to what you have to say to us tonight, dear Lord, that we'd forget about those things happening at home, and that we'd, dear Lord, forget about the weather and the wet drive home and all that stuff, and focus on what you've got for us right now in this hour, dear God. I pray that you'd infuse, dear Lord, with your spirit the words that are going to come out of my mouth tonight, dear Lord. I pray that I'd say only the things you want me to say, dear Lord, and not say those things you would have me to hold back. I pray all this in Jesus' wonderful holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll give you a little bit of background on the story. The Bible says in the prior chapter that Ahab did very evil, even more evil than all the kings of Israel up to that point. He was a very wicked man. The Bible says that he restored the house of Baal in the land of Israel and built groves, and he was bringing them to a place to worship false gods. And it became a normal thing in the land. And so Elijah told him, he said, so be it, by my word, I'm going to pray, and it's not going to rain until I give word. Now, he didn't say it would be for 3 years. We know, according to the New Testament in Luke and also in Mark, the Bible tells us that it was, or Book of James, the Bible tells us it was actually 3.5 years where they did not get a drop of rain or dew. Now, to not have rain is a really bad thing, but to not even have dew in the morning, they are so dry. To not even have dew. I mean, can you imagine that? I have lately been trying to get up and run. I'm not very successful at that. My wife would tell you, I come back and I'm like, and so it's not something I've ever made really a big part of my life. And so I'm deciding that I want to maybe be in better shape and all that stuff. And in the morning when I run, the grass is wet and it tries to seep through my shoes and all that stuff. And I don't enjoy that. I don't like my feet to be wet. Amen? But there was no dew in the land of Israel this time. There was no rain. It was very dry, and it was a bad time. And so that's the situation we're at right now. It's now been 3.5 years at this point. And so Ahab is still the king. He's still on the throne, still running the land with, really, Jezebel's running the land, and she's in the sitting there with him at the palace, and there's still no rain, no dew, the land is dry. When you don't have rain, you don't have dew, the grass dies. Amen. All the wheat dies. Right. If you've ever had anything to do with gardening, it takes more than just putting the seed in the ground. Amen. You have to water it. You know, the Bible says that, he gives the example, it says, one soweth, another watereth, but the Lord giveth the increase. Amen. And there's no water, then there's not going to be an increase. Amen. And so they're at this place in the land, there's no more grass. And so Ahab, the king, and the governor of his palace, these are two of the top men in the, as far as the chain of command goes in the land of Israel. There was nobody in the land of Israel that would have been more important than the king as far as leadership goes. And he tells his servant, the governor of his house, Obadiah, he said, let's do this. We're going to go out. I'm going to pick up a piece of land. You're going to pick up a piece of land. And we are going to go and find grass. And so I want to talk to you tonight, and this is the idea. What are you looking for? These two men went out to find an earthly solution to a spiritual problem. It wasn't that there wasn't grass there. It was because it wasn't raining. If they'd had rain, they'd had grass. But the reason they didn't have rain was because of the wickedness of the people. Right. And so they needed a physical solution to a spiritual problem. Unfortunately, we do the same thing in our lives on a regular basis. Maybe we don't look for a physical solution, but we look for a worldly solution to a spiritual problem. And we see that all around the world. Psychiatrists and therapists and all those, listen, they give out medication like crazy. I've seen people that are on medication that they shouldn't be on medication. I've seen kids come to school and just like zoned out because they're on medication. The therapist, you need this. And the kid's like, okay. The parents say, okay. And they put it on, and they're not even all there. You can tell in their face that they're just not all there. What they're giving them is a earthly solution to a spiritual problem. That's what Ahab and Obadiah went out for. They went out for an earthly solution to a spiritual problem. So when I say, what are you looking for tonight? I want you to think about this plot of grass that Ahab and Obadiah are looking for. And we're going to look at a couple things. I want you to look with me. Let's go to verse 5. It says, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beast. I don't know what all the spiritual problems are here in church tonight, but I think that probably every single person in here has some spiritual problem, whether it's major or minor. Everybody has something they're dealing with. Everybody has a lost loved one. Everybody has somebody that they care about, they're grieved for. Everybody has a situation that they feel they can't tell anybody about. Everybody has those things that they deal with on a daily basis, and we try to wash them away in different circumstances, all these things, and we're looking for grass. You know, the Bible says that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And as we think about grass, I asked Siri on the way here tonight because I was driving, and I said, Siri, how much of the surface of the earth is covered with grass? And it's approximately 30%, which is a lot when you think about it. That's a lot of grass to cover the world with. That's a big deal. I was watching with my boys just the other day. They were watching that animal show. I forget what it's called. And they talk about different animals and all that stuff. And they were showing over in Africa the grass that's as tall as an elephant. And that amazes me. My grass would probably get that tall if I would let it, and sometimes I do. But grass is it's not so much always a desirable thing, but it's a very needed thing. Amen. How many of you have nothing but sand out in your yard? or a part of your yard? Does it track in with you? Every time. You're sweeping your house all the time. I remember as a child, we moved into a new house, and the builder, when they did the minimum of what the code required to get a certificate of occupancy, a CO. And basically, it was just like 20 feet around the perimeter of the house, and then the rest of it was sand. I mean, just straight sand. And after about 2 weeks, my mom said, "Bud, that's it. We have to do something." Because she was sweeping like every hour, and she could not get a hold of it. So grass is an important thing, but something we need to understand about grass, and their solution was only going to be temporary. This was only going to feed the horses or mules one time. This wasn't going to do it over and over and over again. You got to remember, the Bible says that after Elijah called and the rain stopped, the Lord said, "Go down to the brook of Cherith." He said, "I'm going to feed you with ravens and you can drink there." And the Bible says that he was there for a while. We don't know how long a while is. Could have been 2 months, could have been 6 months. But the Bible says that the brook of Cherith dried up because of the drought. I mean, the brooks all over the place were drying up. The grass was withering, it was fading. And Ahab says, "Obadiah, let's go this way, let's go that way, and let's find us a solution to our problem." I want you to notice, first thing about this is it was Ahab's idea. These are two men. The Bible says that Obadiah greatly feared the Lord, but Ahab, we know, did not fear God at all. He built up those altars of Baal and did all those things which were wrong in the sight of God. And so you have a man who is wholly given over to idolatry, and you have a man who feared the Lord greatly. The Bible tells us he did in that portion we read. They went with Ahab's idea. You know, we have to be careful not to go with the world's idea of solving problems. When you have an issue, it's not the best idea to go to Google and say, what's the solution for this? What is the answer for this problem? The best idea you can have is to go to the Word of God. Amen. And search out the Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about it. And so they went with Ahab's idea. That was a bad thing. I want you to also notice something else. Look with me. It says in the middle of verse 5 or towards the end, it says, "Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules." This was a selfish thing. You don't use horses and mules for horticulture. I didn't say that right. You don't use it for horticulture. You don't use them for anything else. Horses and mules were for the king's service and his transportation and his showing off. That was all that they were for. In fact, the Bible says when they anointed Solomon to be king, David made one specific commandment. He said, "Pull my mule out of the barn and put Solomon on it so that Absalom knows that Solomon is king." Make sure he, not Absalom, the other son, the name has escaped me. Says, make sure he knows that Solomon is king. So they put him on David's mule. Over and over again, we see the mule being used for a king. And a mule was a unique thing. This mule was precious to Ahab. Something about mules is the children of Israel, by the law of God, could not breed a mule. That was against the biblical law because it's a mixed breed. It's a mix, and it was not lawful for a child of Israel to mix one breed with another breed. So it was against the law. And so he had this mule, and he had horses. This was a selfish thing. You know, it amazes me to see people come to the house of God and do to the things of God to please and help themselves. Right. I remember this as a teenager. My brother and I, we were both teenagers in the youth group, and we rode around. We had a Chevy Astro van, and we rode all over the place in that Chevy Astro van and wore it out, and we were praying for the Lord to give us a cool car because a Chevy Astro van really isn't that cool. And in fact, I think my brother on purpose did not change the oil for like 10,000 miles. And he even, one day, we went to Walmart, he left the key in the ignition and said, "Lord willing, somebody will steal it." But no, it was still there when we came out. And I had those memories, but I also remember being in that Chevy Astro van one time. We pulled up to the median. Down in West Palm Beach, Florida, there are homeless people on every corner begging for change, anything you'll give them. And so there was a man on a median one day, and we gave him a track and invited him to church, and I think we gave him a dollar or two. And so he came to church, and come Sunday morning, and then Sunday night he came, And man, he put on the most spectacular show of spiritualism that I had ever seen. I mean, he started crying, and man, oh, God just spoke to my heart and doing all these things for me, and this is such a blessing. And so he was coming to church for a couple of weeks, and then after about 6 weeks, we didn't see him anymore. And I think the people stopped giving money to him. And then he was at another church. This had been happening for several years, and been going to church to church to church until people stopped giving money to him. And it wasn't too much longer, it was about 18 months later, that he was found in a swale, drowned to death. And, you know, the Lord has a way of dealing with things. Amen?
Amen.
But the point behind that story is there's a lot of people that come to God's house looking for a piece of grass selfishly. They want selfish things from the things of God. They want selfish things from the people of God. And they want everything they can get from me, me, me. What can you do for me? How can you help me? What is in this for me? Ahab said, man, I've got to feed my horses and mules. I need my kingly position to look good. The king is out himself looking for grass. That's how bad things were in the land of Israel. Can you imagine the king walking down the street and they say, oh, king, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for grass. I mean, that's how bad it was. There was no grass to be found. There's nothing there to feed the people. And they needed what they wanted was grass. That's what they needed. That's what they desired. They wanted to have that flourish again. And boy, it was a physical problem, but it was a spiritual issue. They would not repent. I want you to look with me. Not only did they go by Ahab's plan, a worldly plan, a plan full of those things, they were doing it selfishly. Verse 6 says, so they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Then Elijah comes in the picture. Look at me, verse 7. It says, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? He recognized him. He said, I know who you are. And he asked, just to get confirmation, art thou my Lord Elijah? And I can imagine this. This is not written in scripture, and this might not have happened, but I can kind of imagine Elisha saying to Obadiah, what are you out here looking for? What are you doing? You got to remember, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He is a child of God. He served God, did everything he could to please God, from what we understand. But he found himself in a rut looking for grass. The Bible does not give us any between the time that Elijah prayed to the Lord and asked the rain to stop until this time that the Bible does not record any prayer from the children of God to the God of heaven to send rain. There's not one time between that and now where somebody got on their knees and said, Lord, would you please send rain? You know, we get into such a big hurry with things. We want answers now. We want problems fixed now. And it's just like Amazon. We want to order it today and have it delivered tomorrow. Amen? And why do we order things off of Amazon and want it the next day? Because we want it solved right now. We want to be taken care of right now. We ought to get down on our knees and say, Lord, there's an issue. There is a problem. I need grass for my cattle. I need grass for my horses. I need grass for my lamb. I need grass for all this. Lord, please take care of my need. But instead, he went out in his own merit and his own strength to seek for the things that he needed, grass. To seek for that which he desired, that grass. I ask you, I say, what are you looking for tonight? You know, there are a lot of people coming to the church house just looking to fill a pew for a period of time to feel like they're right with God. And I'm glad they come. The Lord can get a hold of their heart. There's nothing wrong with that, so to say. Then there are a lot of people that come to church with the right reason. They've prepared their heart. They have asked the Lord, bless the service, work in the service, deal with the hearts of men the way that we want you to deal with them. Please bring revival. We had services out at the camp last week, and I went Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, and I wasn't quite able to go Thursday night, but Monday night, I remember the message very clearly, and one of the things that really hit home in my heart, and I remember the Lord speaking to me, it was just, let the Lord move in your life. Let God move in your life. If you feel Him, don't hide it. Don't pull away. Don't cut off the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let God move in your life. And I remember sitting in the back pew there, and I remember, God, please move in my life. Please work a miracle in my life, because I'm in a place where I need You to do something. Hey, Obadiah was in a place, he needed grass. He needed the food necessary to feed all the animals, the beasts. He said, I need grass, and he's out there looking for it instead of asking God for it. We have no recorded prayer, and that doesn't mean that people didn't pray. I don't know. But Elijah comes, and he says, in verse 8, he says, and answered him, I am. He said, that, yes, I am Elijah. I am the one. And the Bible says they've been looking for Elijah. We're going to skip some of these details here, but the Bible says they were looking for Elijah for 3.5 years. The Bible says they searched every nation. They went all around the surrounding. They could not find Elijah anywhere. And Elijah says, go tell Ahab that I'm here and that I want to meet with him. Obadiah says, what have I sinned against thee or against the Lord that you're going to make me put down my life for you? He says, I'm going to go tell Ahab Elijah's here. He said, when we come back, you won't be here. The prayer adventure of the Lord's Spirit would lead you off some other place. He says, and then you won't be here, and then Ahab's going to kill me. That's Obadiah's situation. That's his problem. And he says, I promise you. He says, I will be here. If you look with me at verse 15, it says, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. What are you looking for today? Are you looking for revival? Are you looking for the Lord to work in your life? Are you looking for temporary satisfaction? You know, we live in such a day and age, emotions run and rule our world. You know, the Bible talks about the heart. The Lord speaks to the heart. He moves in the heart, moves in the spirit, those things. My prayer, and I pray for the young people, this, you had revival Thursday night. I heard that the Lord come and moved amongst the people, and Brother Colin, I understand, has given testimony of the miraculous things that the Lord was doing and working in the hearts of the people, of the young people. Don't let it be an emotional thing. Yeah. You know, we talk about the grass wither, the flower fadeth. Some teenagers only come and found a grass patch at the conference. They had revival, but for some teenagers, this is just bound to happen. It's sad, it's terrible. For some teenagers, this is going to be a very short-lived experience. 3 to 4 weeks, they're going to be back doing the exact same things they were doing. That's a terrible story. But how many of us can picture ourselves being back at that place when we were a teenager? The Lord spoke to our heart and moved in our heart, and we said, man, I'm going to do things right for the rest of my life. You just got to feel the grass. Grass is a temporary solution. It wasn't going to feed them for a long time. He said, go find some grass that we can feed the beast. What are you looking for? I want you to go with me to the end of the chapter. I'm going to tell you the story between now and then. Elijah called all, he said, Ahab, get all the prophets of Baal, gather them together, get all of Israel. He says, I want all of Israel come to Mount Carmel. Get everyone, everybody you can find, bring them to Mount Carmel. He said, we're going to see who's God. And we just heard this story at camp. Most of you were there. And so I'm not going to tell the whole story. And the prophets of Baal put their bullock on the altar, and they danced and prayed for their God to send fire all day long, and nothing happened. And the Bible says at even time, about the time for the evening sacrifice, the Bible says that Elijah took that bullock and put him on the altar, and they poured water, lots of water on it. And they dug a trench around it, and the trench was full with water. And he prayed, and he asked the Lord. He said, Lord, I tell you what, let's read that portion of Scripture just because I enjoy it so much. Verse 37, it says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He says, God, I want you to do something in their heart. Not in their emotions, not in their pastime. I want you to do something in their heart that's going to stick, that's going to make a difference. And so he goes on. He says, Thou hast turned a heart. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Something very significant about revival. It's not an emotional thing, but God will be magnified. It's not a selfish thing. It's not about me. It's not about a plan and a strategy. You know, Brother Cooper mentioned when he was preaching that he sees signs that says revival these nights. And you can't plan and schedule a revival. God's not put on a calendar that he can do that. But God can work in events, and he does that, and he speaks to the hearts of people. He wants you to come. He wants you to lay your life down. And he wants to be glorified. That's what real revival is. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. They will all look unto me if I be lifted up. Boy, if we could really magnify God in our churches again. Amen. None of this woo and stuff. I'm talking about lifting up the Lord. Amen. I'm talking about having glory on high. Hey, the people all shouted, he is the Lord God. He is the one who is almighty. He is the king of the earth. Hey, the Bible tells us, if you would go over to Jeremiah chapter 2, I tell you what, go there. We'll look at this real quick, and I had it bookmarked, and I wasn't going to turn, but Jeremiah chapter 2, I'll wait for you to get there. We'll read a couple verses here. Jeremiah chapter 2, the Bible talks about two great evils in this portion of Scripture. Two great evils in this portion of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 2, we'll start in verse 9. It says, wherefore I will yet plead with you. I still hear pages turning. I'll pause for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 9. He says, wherefore I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. He says, you and your children and your grandchildren. He says, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. I'm speaking to you. And I believe that God is doing that in our time. Says verse 10, it says, for pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. He says, go to the other nations, and go and visit these other people. He says, I want you to see if you find such a thing as we find in the land of Israel. Look at me, verse 10. It says, hath a nation changed their gods? Is there any other nation? He said, those who worship Baal, he said, had they ever changed from Baal? No. Those who worship Molech, he said, did they ever change from Molech? No. You can go all around the world and they serve the God that they've always served. Listen, if you go to India right now, the number one religion is Buddhism. It hasn't changed for a very long time. Probably isn't going to change necessarily anytime soon. Until the Lord comes back, that is. He said, but my people have changed their glory. What? Their glory. Their God, the God that they worship and magnify, they have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed, here it is, two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's what Ahab did with the children of Israel. They forsook the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us every time you find rain in the Bible, first time the word rain is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord says that he hath not caused it to rain. Then when he's talking to Noah and he's instructing him to build the ark and all those things, he says what? He says, I will cause it to rain for 40 days. It just rained here a little while ago, and some of you may be worried about driving home on the wet roads, and I understand your worry, your fear. You realize that God caused it to rain this evening? It didn't just happen. Right. And sometimes I think that we get so carnal in our thought. And when I say carnal, it just means not spiritual. We get so carnal in our thought that we forget God planned for it to rain. Amen. We forget that God planned for it to be cloudy or to be sunny. We forget that God planned it that way. He ordained it that way for a reason. And we can beg and we can petition, Lord, please let it rain. And we can beg and petition, Lord, don't let it rain. We prayed for good weather out of camp, and he blessed. And it says here, he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. He says, you've made yourself into a vessel to get water, but you're so full of holes, you're so messed up, you've got so many problems, you can't even hold water. He said, you left me the fountain of living water. He said, I'm perpetually flowing. I'm giving you everything you need all the time, but you have forsaken me and gone to other gods, and you have put yourself in a position where you worship other gods and you pray to other gods. I was telling my Sunday school this morning in Ezekiel chapter 8, he gives four different examples. He says, go to the north, the gate of the north of the city. He says, and look, and the Bible says Ezekiel saw an image of jealousy. An image of jealousy. I told my Sunday school, I said, I don't exactly know what an image of jealousy is. You can't paint a picture of jealousy necessarily, but jealousy is a real thing. And he saw an image of jealousy, and then the Bible says that he went into the temple, and he looked at the door on the north side of the temple and saw an image of jealousy. And then he said, go into the court, and went into the court of the temple. And he looked, and there was a hole. And the Lord said, go and look in the hole. And he says, go and dig out the hole. And so the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, he dug out the hole, and this is a vision that he's having. And he looked in, and he says, all across the walls, everywhere that he looked on the inside, there were murals of other gods and paintings of other gods. And he looked and seen them. And then the Bible says that he went out, and there was a woman weeping outside to a false god. And God says, I am a jealous God. I want everything that you have. I want it all for me. And we get so caught up in all these things, and we look for physical things to satisfy our spiritual needs. Amen. You know what all of us need tonight? We need to have a good relationship with the Lord. Amen. And glorify Him. Yeah. I have recently been in a position, in a place where I knew I needed to change some of my spiritual habits. Because I was not necessarily... I wouldn't say that I was completely wrapped up into sin and all those things, but I knew that I was not living in such a way where it was going to continue to be good for me. My wife doesn't like me to talk about this because she said it's embarrassing, but I have recently gone on a diet, and dieting is not any fun, amen? And some of you, I can see the faces, it's like, oh, that poor guy, and I agree. But you know, I've learned one thing with dieting. Once you get control, you can eat just about anything you want in controlled portions of it. Okay? I can have a little bit of ice cream. How many of you have ever been to Sweet Tomatoes? Not many of you. I don't blame you. It's not necessarily the greatest place to go, but they have salads. It's a salad buffet. It's all the salad you can eat. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Amen? And so we went to Sweet Tomatoes just this past week because I am on a diet. And they have little, they call it something, I call it pizza, amen? It's cheese and sauce on bread. And they call it something else, but I call it pizza. And they're probably some healthy name or whatever. And I had one little piece of it, and I'm trying to count my calories. It's 60 calories for one piece of that stuff. So I found the biggest one I could find, amen? took that, I put it on my plate, and one of the best parts about Sweet Tomatoes is when you get done, they have a self-serve ice cream machine with toppings, hot caramel, hot chocolate, and all the good stuff. Crumbled Oreos, sprinkles. They even had this time, they had little blondies, you know, like they're like chocolate chip cookies, but thicker and chewier, amen? And I grabbed myself one blondie. It didn't have a calorie count on it, amen? I said, I'll repent. And so I took one blondie, I put it on my plate, and I got just a little bit of ice cream. You know, problem we have as children of God is we get so wrapped up into the things of the world, we get so much of it. We get too much, and it's not good for us. Amen. I can have a couple spoonfuls of ice cream, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. Or I could have four bowls. And I can do that. Amen? That is possible. My wife will testify. My wife says, oh, we're going to another all-you-can-eat. And she's like, this is so embarrassing. You can eat more than anybody else in the restaurant. And, you know, I have tried to put those ways behind me. And, you know, when it comes to our spiritual life, we don't necessarily preach against TV and stuff like that here at Landmark. And most of the people that preach from this pulpit, I would say, have a TV. I know Pastor has one. I have one. Brother Parsons has one. Brother Perkins, are you more spiritual? No, he doesn't have one, so he's more spiritual than all of us. But you know, there's nothing wrong with watching a little bit of TV. But when you watch 4 hours of TV, you have a carnal problem. When you just, they use the word binge watch. Okay, it's two words, sorry. But you binge watch something. That's not healthy for your spirit. That's not healthy for your soul. You're taking in too many calories of carnality. Amen. We've come to a place, we've taken in so many calories of carnality, so to say, and we've let so much of the world into our spiritual lives that we have forgotten that God causes it to rain. And instead of getting down and pleading, say, God, please send some rain, we go out looking for grass. People go to the therapist, they go to the psychiatrist, they go to the drug houses, they go to the drug dealers, they go to all the places they ought to go instead of going and asking the Lord, would you please send some rain? I asked you a question when I started tonight, and this hasn't been the most lively and peppy sermon, but I asked you this question, what are you looking for? Where are you looking? You say, I've got a child that's just not living their life right. They're disrespectful, they're dishonest, they lie, they cheat, they steal. And you say, I just don't know what to do about it. Where have you gone for help? What avenues have you searched out? Hey, listen, I am new to the Christian school thing. This year I'm starting, Brother Burt can tell you, I'm going to be the vice principal, and I'm going to be working in the elementary office. And one of the things I'm working on a trifold. We talked about this in a meeting. We're trying to find ways to promote Christian school. Not just our Christian school, but all Christian schools. To take them out of the worldly atmosphere of public school and to bring them into a spiritual atmosphere. And as I think about it, there's so many, I mean, the list could go on and on. I could write 10 trifolds easily on what needs to happen. But as I think about it, man, they are fed with all this carnality all day long. You watch TV shows. How many of you have ever seen the movie WALL-E? It's a child's cartoon. Some of you younger people, you love it. It's funny. It's silly. My kids watch it. And I was listening to it the other day. It was playing in the car over the sound system. And there's a big theme behind the movie that you don't realize right away. It's about environmentalism, okay? Big time. That's what the movie is about. You know, they send everybody out to space. They say, we're going to clean up the mess while you're gone. You made such a mess of the world that it's no longer habitable. And they're out in space for 700 years in this little child's film. And I was thinking about that and my kids. And I'm thinking, I was like, man, am I damaging my children by letting them watch this? Is this a bad thing for them to watch? And I'm weighing it out in my mind, and I'm thinking maybe a little bit here and a little bit there, but I can't let them be addicted to this stuff. I can't let them be dependent upon it. And we've come to this place as children of God that we're no longer seeking out the God of heaven because we've taken in too many carnal calories. Now, I want you to think about this tonight. Where are you looking? What are you looking for? I want you to go with me to one last portion of Scripture back in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 42. Remember, the Lord said, He is God, He is the Lord. Verse 42, it says, So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. I hear some of you flipping. Verse 43. And said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. Look toward the sea. You know, it's an interesting thing about water and about the sea and all that stuff. You cannot control it. I've been to the ocean, and one of my favorite things to do, if you can get out there and there's some places we know we can get where there's nobody around and you can go and you have to walk a long ways. But I love to do the boogie boarding and all that stuff, and it's fun to ride the waves And you have to, you got to be careful. You really shouldn't do it. And I'm confessing to you right now. Amen. I haven't been in quite some while. But you can't control what it's going to do. And I would be on a boogie board, and I'd be looking. I'm waiting for a good wave to catch on the boogie board to take me all the way inshore. And I wish I could just say, come up that one right there. I'm going to grab it. I've got control of this. I know what I'm doing. Elijah tells his servant, says, go out and look toward the ocean. Now, Mount Carmel is right, it's a coastal mountain. It's right off the ocean. And I can imagine it being a beautiful piece of land, and Elijah is sitting there with his face between his knees, and he turns to his servant, he says, go and look toward the ocean. And I can't help but think of Mark and Matthew in the New Testament sitting in the boat when Jesus Christ comes and he says, peace, be still. Remember, the wind stopped and the rain stopped and the ocean came to a still, to a calm. His servant comes back and said, I didn't see nothing, Elijah. He said, go back 7 times. So he went back, and the Bible says on the 7th time, he says, I see the cloud about the size of a man's hand come up out of the ocean. About the size of a man is a little thing. I want you guys to notice something. Thursday night, don't let it be a little thing. It's a big deal. You say it was just one evening, we had a good time, and you know, the Lord's Spirit talked to our spirit. It was a big deal. I want you to understand and see what Elijah says, okay? Look at me, verse 44. It says, and it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. His servant was making a little deal. He's like, it's just a little cloud. Ain't nothing going to come of that. That ain't going to do anything. Look at me a little bit farther. It says, and he said, go up. Say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. You ever been driving and it got to raining so hard you couldn't drive anymore? In Florida, that happens. I don't know about other states, but it happens in Florida. And then you have the crazy drivers like me that just keep driving anyways when you know you should stop. And probably Pastor Carter. Amen. Don't tell him I said that. But it got to raining. He said, go tell Abraham you better get back home because there's fixing to be a deluge. We call it down here, we call them frog stranglers. Amen. There's a mess of rain coming. And it's going to break forth. He said, Ahab, you better get going. You know, Ahab represented idolatry. Ahab represented everything that was against God. Ahab represented the things that were contrary to God's word. And God said that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn them out their own cisterns, broken, which can hold no water. Hey, man, we have come to this day and age in our Christianity. We're so broken down by the world and so broken down by carnality that we cannot even share and distribute the word of God the way we ought to. Read just a little bit farther. It said, and it came to pass in the meantime, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. A great rain. You teenagers that were gathered in the cabin singing and praising God Thursday night up into the wee hours of the night, from what I understand, don't look at it as a little thing. Amen. That servant said, there's a cloud about the size of a hand. And Elijah said, it's a coming. It's a brewing. He said, go and tell Ahab, get ahead of the rain. I want to challenge you. If you are simply looking for a piece of grass, teenagers, a plot of grass, a short time of spiritual development, you won't be successful. What you need to look for is the clouds. Look for the rain of God. Look for that time of spiritual healing. I told you that grass plot, that represented a physical solution to a spiritual problem. We have a spiritual problem in America and in our churches and all this stuff. Our spiritual problem is that we rely more on ourself and our intellect and maybe even what we would call common sense instead of relying on the God who can cause the rain. God said, he told Noah, he said, I will cause it to rain for 40 days. You know, God could cause it to rain in your life for the rest of your life if you'd seek that out. Don't let it just be a plot of grass. Some people came to camp and that's all they got was a plot of grass. Some church members, you might be older, and you came every night of the service, and God bless you for it, and the Lord spoke to your heart like he did to mine on Monday night. Don't let it just be a plot of grass, a temporary thing that you're going to eat up and be done and go away with. Say, God, I need you to water this. I need you to feed what I've got, because what I got was good. I enjoy it. I enjoy the preaching. I enjoy the singing. And I want you to come into my heart and make a difference in my life. And I want you to continue to let this thing go and go and go. I want to see it, the sky black with clouds. I want it to thunder. I want it to lightning in my life. I want people to see the power, the glory of God through me. Don't just go out looking for a plot of grass. That's short term. I've seen Bible college students come, and it's a short term thing. They come and they had testimony time 6 months into it. Come January, February, the things of Bible college have gotten old. It's no longer about how great it is that everybody's praying. It's no longer about, man, that was a great message. What happened was they came for a plot of grass, and that's what they got. But some come and said, I need the God who controls the rain, who controls the ocean, to come and do something in my life. I want to challenge you today. What are you looking for? Are you looking for a plot of grass, or are you begging and beseeching the God of heaven to send rain to where you are, to make a difference? The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. You know who causes the rain? The God of heaven. Amen. Don't let this be a short-lived thing. Boy, I would love to see revival break out in Haines City starting here at Landmark Baptist Church. Amen. And I am convinced that that is completely possible. Amen. It is not impossible. God can do that if we'd ask him to send the rain. I want you to stand with me and bow your heads. Musicians are going to make their way up here. Ask yourself, why did I come to church tonight? Did I come to show so-and-so that I would be here? Did I come to sit with so-and-so as a teenager? Did you come to sit with a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Did you come to show others that you're just so spiritual? Or did you come because you know that God needs to deal with your heart? Did you come because you say, I want to worship and magnify the God of heaven? I want him to work in my life like nobody else has ever worked in my life. I'm tired of seeking all these false avenues. I'm tired of going in all these directions. It just doesn't seem to help. You've got a young man or young woman in your house, and you say, I don't seem to have the control that I need over him. Hey, listen, you can go and get all the advice from all around the world that you want, but it's not going to do like Jesus will. That's just grass, and the Bible says that the grass withereth. Flower faded. The music's going to start. If the Lord spoke to your heart, please come and pray.